God is always good, all of the time, as that song says, and as our lives dictate and indicate, because he's always been good to us and with us, and he wants to operate through us. And so we're going to be talking this morning about a concept that in Christian mind or in the church, we need to understand that it's not the same as it is in the world. If you go to any gym, you know, and you talk to somebody that's working out there, their goal is not to get weaker. You talk to somebody who says, I'm going to start walking every day because my doctor tells me I need to walk. Their goal isn't to be able to walk less distance, but rather more. You go to any school, and the goal of the student is not to do poorer on the tests, but rather to do better on the tests. You never hire a painter to paint your house and says, there's enough paint on it to seal it from the elements, even though you can see through it still. There's certain things in life and in general, we like it to be done and done well. And that's got the exception when we talk about our relationship with Jesus. And I'm going to explain why that is in just a moment. But, you know, I'll tell you that when you don't know something as a person that is in the world or what have you, and there's examples of this. You ask any politician with a question of something they don't know the answer to, you know what they do? They answer it anyway. Well, at least they pretend to answer it. They go on. And, you know, there's this saying, fake it till you make it. You know, certain applications for employment, you'll find people that mislead, if not lie, on their application about what they can and cannot do. And they just figure, you know what, I'll learn it on the way, so-and-so. And that's kind of a mindset that we have oftentimes in the world, but it can never be the mindset that we have as a believer. We have to have a mindset that we are saved by grace. It's not because we're stronger, we're better, we're smarter. It's not because we have certain abilities that our neighbor doesn't have, but rather it's because Jesus, in his great love for us, has chosen us and he has made us into somebody that previously we were not. And we can never lose sight of that, because if we ever through the years of having been in church and we can start to think about and suffer from this self-deception that says we're just really good people. And I'll tell you, I look at you and I say, you are really good people. But can we afford to give that indication to the world who is looking from the outside in and saying, oh, I don't think I would ever fit in because they have it all together? That's the challenge. And even if we look at the life of Jesus, I'm going to say something that may come as a little bit of a surprise to you. And Jesus was weak. You say, how can that be? How can Jesus be weak? Because every time we think about Jesus, we think about all the great things that he did. And for example, how many of you consistently defeat Satan? Well, Jesus did it every single time. There was never a demon that he came across that said, oh, I'm stronger than you are. I mean, he was always stronger. There was never a disease that he couldn't counteract. There was never a case where he walked up and he looked at a dead person that was being carried in the street, getting ready to be buried, and say, here, I'm going to raise from that, and it didn't happen. He always was strong, it looked like from the outside. When he comes walking on the water and he's feeding the multitudes with just a few fish and some loaves of bread, you say, no, Jesus is always strong. But we need to understand that there's a big difference between being strong so God sees God, yeah, and understand that the world sees God as getting the glory, and then salvation. Salvation comes through weakness. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. In Hebrews, we've been reading through Hebrews recently, and in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, every high priest is selected from among people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. He can't appear strong and better than everybody else and still be that high priest. And so if we read on, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I've become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Now, why would he be crying? Here we're starting to talk about salvation and what salvation cost and weakness associated with it. And he says, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You see, it was in his weakness that whole salvation message came to be. If you remember your stories about Jesus, you'll understand that Jesus from the very beginning had to take on weakness. When he was born in a manger, imagine sovereign God, who is creator of everything, enjoys things such as omnipresent. Could you imagine all of a sudden being limited to a baby that needs the diaper changed? That's Jesus choosing to take on weakness that wasn't his. Here we're talking about in the text that we just read in Hebrews that he was weeping, he was sweating drops of blood, all of this in anticipation because he knew what was going to happen. Him being 100% human, at the same time 100% God, he was going to suffer the same pains that you and I would suffer if you were to be nailed to a cross. In the moment when his arms were stretched out by Roman soldiers and they lifted the hammer to drive nails through him, it wasn't the soldier who said, I feel real weak in this moment, but rather it was Jesus being forced to be able to be in that position to be crucified. And when he was hanging on a cross, the people went by in front of him, they shook their heads and they said, he saved others, let him go ahead and save himself. All of these times, I can tell you for sure, Jesus appeared to be weak, right? He wasn't trying to be impressive. He had left his position of power in heaven to be human and to minister like the high priest that we were just talking about in Hebrews between mankind and God. And he takes on all of the weakness, all of the abilities of mankind as a part of walking in our human flesh. And this is the truth. Jesus decides to be weak to bring us salvation, because it's through that weakness that we're going to have that salvation. Every one of us, I'm going to tell you this, none of us here are saved because we're just really good people. We're better than the rest. We are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. And if we ever get beyond that, we ever start to think that we're just a little bit cut above the rest, we are in grave danger, because only through grace are we able to continue in with our relationship with Jesus. Until we get grasp that, and until we get past the temptation that the rest of the world brings in with it as we try to impress others. Have you ever met a Christian that tries to impress you with their spirituality? They're out there, aren't they? Why is that? Because the temptation from all of the rest of the things that we do in the world. You know what? And there's times, and I'll tell you, in church, we like to be impressive. And, you know, there's, to a certain extent, not a problem with that. I'll give you an example. When you came in just a few moments ago, we were singing some songs. Nobody came in and said, I'm going to sing louder than everybody else and try to show everyone just how off key I can sing. You try to sing on key. The musicians have practice, worship practice. And, you know, when they come in on Sunday morning, they're not going to say, I'm going to show everyone just how lousy of a musician I am when I'm playing. You know, there's times when you certainly aren't trying to show a false weakness. We're not talking about that. God uses our gifts and our talents. But when we walk into relationship with God, we understand that it isn't because of our strengths that we're in that relationship, but rather it's because of our weaknesses that we recognize, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. If you don't get to that place and recognize that you are weak and it's impossible for you to earn salvation on your own, you will never have salvation. Salvation requires us to understand our weakness. Paul understood this. And so he tells the church, as he also uses himself as an example, he tells the church that we need to be willing to display our weaknesses to other individuals. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes in verse 5 and following, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Now, Paul would have something to boast about. I mean, Paul, his name was recognized by demons. Paul, he could touch handkerchiefs and they could be taken to sick people and they'd be healed. Paul was this guy that writes about two-thirds of the New Testament. If there's anybody that could say, you know what, it's just because I'm just pretty good, it would be Paul. But he says, I'm not going to talk about any of those things. I want to talk about my weaknesses. And why? He'll go on. If we read it in verse 6, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain. But no one will think more of me than... I refrain, so no one will think more of me than what is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in sufferings. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, what Paul is saying, he's saying, I will always consider myself weak, so that Jesus will be seen as strong. He's not going to try to impress other people, because what happens when we do that, even in the church today, other people will say, I could never measure up. They look from the outside and they say, those are just a bunch of perfect individuals and so forth. But when we are open about our shortcomings, our failures, and we say, it's only by the grace of God that I am able to be here. Paul is boasting then about the power of the grace of God at work in his life and can be at work in every one of our lives. That's what we have to display, because it's so important that people around us learn that there is only hope, not in knowing us, not in informing and being a part of a church. And they say, oh, you know what, the people at that church, they're perfect, so I want to be a part of it. That we understand and we promote that only in the name of Jesus is there any hope for salvation. When God can use the weak and perfect and imperfect people like us, that would tell others there's hope for them as well. If we try to hide it, if we try to fake it till we make it, all we're going to do is cause people to miss out on salvation. And so we have to be open and willing. We must understand that Paul here is not proud of his weakness. He doesn't just go off and say, oh, you want to see a thorn in my flesh? You know, that's not what he's saying. He's going around saying, I want you to know that I am proud of the work that God can do in your life. If he can do it in my life, he can do it in your life. Knowing that God is working through others can give us hope that he can work in us as well. Knowing that God is working through us is a great feeling. And we say, oh, all of the glory be given to God. That's where we have to stay. Far be it from us to get to a place of legalism and a place of self-boasting and spiritual superiority and the pride that comes with it. That we always glorify Jesus because he is worthy of all of the praise. Paul goes on and he writes to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given me, notice how he starts this off. Again, the reason he could say something in a forceful manner and require it of us isn't because he's the authority, but rather because the grace of God is upon him. How many want your words to be supplemented and empowered, not by your screaming, not by your personal character or by your ability to convince others, but rather by the grace of God? I'll frequently pray when I'm in a group meeting and while we're having a conversation that the grace of Jesus would flavor our conversation and guide our thoughts. And Paul says, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In other words, Paul is saying here, if you admit that you're weak, God can get the glory. Make sure you promote yourself the same way you really are. That you're not trying to fool people. Because people will always see a fake. You know, it's easy to pick out the fakes. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But when God is at work in our lives, he gets the glory. You know, God knows how to humble the proud. And that's the reality. I challenge you to find me a scripture text that says God gets glory when you are proud and haughty. It doesn't happen. God is glorified in our weaknesses. He can be shown as strong. He exalts the humble, but knows how to bring low the proud. Right now, along with the book of Hebrews, as you know, in our Bible reading as a church, we're reading through the book of Exodus. And right now is the moment in which Moses is before Pharaoh and bringing all of these punishments on Egypt. And you know what? Pharaoh is there at the beginning and throughout the time as this person with a great amount of pride. He'll say, who is your God that I should observe him? No, I'm not going to let the people go. And God says, let my people go. And what happens? While Pharaoh is haughty, while Pharaoh has this pride, God shows up and he says, I know how to make proud people humble. And he makes Pharaoh's house be a house filled with frogs and locusts. He ends up having him be eaten alive by mosquitoes. He sends the worst hailstorm in the history of the world to touch a little bit around his house there. And every time, Pharaoh says, oh, you're right. Oh, this is terrible. Oh, my goodness. And then all of a sudden, his heart gets hardened again. And he decides, because God knows how to oppose the proud, but God knows how to give grace to the humble. James says it like this in chapter 4 and verse 4. You adulterous people. Now, sometimes when you read a text like that, you can think, I'm not an adulterer. This part doesn't apply to me. He's not talking about being an adulterer. And by the way, if you are an adulterer, repent. That's not something we're approving, and God doesn't approve of it. But that's not what he is saying here. In the concept throughout the Bible, adultery, God looks at it as somebody who has come into relationship with him and then decided that maybe they could also play around with the world. That person is in an adulterous relationship. That's what James here is talking about. God wants us to be wholehearted, completely and only committed to him. And so James writes to the people who are now living this two-faced life. In one moment, they're saying, I'm living for God. And in another moment, they're living for themselves. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell within us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. In other words, we can't do it. How many know that you're not going to be able to win the battle against the devil? Jesus did, but we're not at that level. So what do we need to do? We have the weaknesses, we recognize our weaknesses, we confess our weaknesses, we allow God's grace to fill in those weaknesses, and in the process, while we resist the devil, trusting on the grace of God, he will flee from us. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, don't have this duplicity of the way you live. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, don't try to be haughty. Don't try to impress people. Don't try to be the person that looks good on the outside. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's what God is looking for, because God grants grace to the weak and humble. But he certainly knows how to humble the proud and the arrogant. That's why we tend to, the first reason why we try to tend to hide our weaknesses is because that's the way that we're taught in the world. Every kid that grows up in a normal world, there's kids that grow up in abnormal worlds, I agree with that. But a kid that grew up in a normal world, they have friends. And when they go out onto the street or into the playground or into the park or into the plaza, the friends typically will gather together. And it was the case with me. I was normal, I guess. And the boys would all gather around. They would choose captains to pick teams. And I'm going to promise you something. There wasn't a boy in the group that was hoping he would be the last one picked. Because we were all normal, right? We learn that we want to be in front at a very young age. But when we're talking about our relationship with Jesus and salvation, the only way that we can get in front is by putting Jesus first. Jesus has to be in front. You will never be elected to be the captain. Jesus has to be the captain. Many times I've been in my life asked, are you the pastor here? And I typically respond back to them and say, I'm the associate pastor. And, oh, okay, who's the pastor? And I'll say, Jesus. Because whenever we get to the place where we think, I'm the boss, I'm the chief, I'm the head, we're in a dangerous situation. And that's the first reason why we need to learn to deal and depend on the grace of God. You know, but there is another reason. When we try to hide our weaknesses, the natural thing that happens is others try to find them for us. I'll ask you this. Have you ever seen a politician on television say something that it was braggadocious. It was, look at how good I am. And you know what the immediate response of everyone watching is? They look for the weaknesses, the fractures, the failures. You know, the same thing happens in our walk with God. If we try to impress people, they're going to try to find our faults. You tell your next door neighbor about Jesus, and you anticipate them immediately saying, oh, yes, I want to know this Jesus. Well, 9 times out of 10, the new next-door neighbor is going to say, you know what, I'm going to have plenty of time to decide. They're my neighbor. I live right next to them. And so they'll put it off. Why? Because they're going to watch you. And you just told them certain things, and now they're going to live right next door to you. And when in the house they're screaming back and forth, you think they don't hear it? They hear it. When you take out your trash, they see what's in the trash. Think about what people will watch you. And if you try to tell people you are perfect, it's not going to be long before they're going to figure out you're not. We're not, right? So the only option then is to live our lives as open books for people. That they see our failures, we admit our failures. You know, that's what happens if you flip the switch on another leader, another politician, and they get up in national television and they say, these are the things that we accomplished, but this I was unable to accomplish, and it's not because of my cabinet, it's not because of this, it's because I just wasn't able to do it. You know, everyone's going to be, well, now what are we going to do? Our whole job afterwards is to find the faults. And now he's admitting them, right? And that's the same thing. People aren't going to go out trying to find your flaws and your faults if you are openly admitting them. All the disciples of Jesus were a real mess before Jesus transformed them. Before understanding the concept of being weak, they were always saying, I want to be in front. I want to be the one in charge. Who's the greatest? And so forth. And Jesus constantly was trying to reorganize them, cause their minds to think differently and say, but no, the one who is servant of all, if you want to be the leader, you have to be servant of all. We have to be these open people that would bring Jesus the glory because of his grace. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, it says this in verse 13, and this is something that I think we need to anticipate being the case that everyone sees. Because here we have a couple of disciples, apostles, and they are boldly doing some stuff, preaching the gospel, healing people. And, you know, they could have gotten up and said, you know, this is just who we are. No, they still had weaknesses. When they were preaching, they still perhaps didn't have grammar perfect. The grammar teacher in the audience said, oh my goodness. You know? The speech writer would say, oh man, this is never going to accomplish anything. They were seen as weak. Listen to what it says, Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled. Now, what gave them away, right? I mean, we're talking about fishermen. And you know, when they were kids, they said, Mom, please don't make me go to school. I'm never going to need that junk. I'm just going to be a fisherman. Says, when they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were just ordinary, just like you and I. They were astonished and they took note. What was the note? That these men had been with Jesus. That's what showing our weakness and allowing the grace of God to reign in our lives does. Your next door neighbor will see your weakness, yes, but they will take note. You have been with Jesus when you're genuine, when you love Jesus with all of your heart. Your co-workers, the people you meet on the street, the people who are looking for the chink in the armor, these people are going to make note. Yes, they have flaws. They're ordinary men. They're unschooled. They still don't do things right. But they've been with Jesus. We must walk every day fully aware of our failures. We're not trying to hide them. You know, somebody who confesses their failures finds grace, finds Jesus willing to receive us. May the world around us marvel at the transformation that Jesus makes in our lives. Last couple of days and last week or so, I've been hearing testimonies coming back about individuals that have been and that's why we're planning a baptism service, because people are getting saved. And people whose lives have been so changed that now their family is coming and saying, it's because this is so different. What's happening? And that's a testimony. A testimony to the world that they didn't suddenly say, oh, wow, the person just buckled down and studied the right thing. That wasn't the case. They would come and say, this is so different because of the grace of God having been poured out on the lives of the individuals. They're still just saying, I'm saved, and all the glory be to Jesus. Let's never lose that. If you're here this morning and you've never humbled yourself, recognizing that you don't have the strength, you're not perfect, you're not going to get to heaven on your own strength. I'm going to tell you the truth. I always try, but I'm really going to tell you the truth right now. No matter how strong you are, after you die, you will not be able to break down the gates of heaven and get in. The only way in is through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. We have to understand the truth is that we see our weaknesses. We're sinners. Means we failed. We're imperfect. Paul, even years down the road, could not escape that. And he still was presenting to everyone, if Jesus could do it in me, he can do it in you. And if Jesus has yet to do it in you, I want to challenge you to have Jesus do it in your life. And that we start this walking by grace. And if Jesus has already done that in your life, then I want to challenge you to continue to live by grace, not by our works. Don't try to eliminate. Don't go back and be that adulterous person that James was talking about. Now with this duplicity that says, I needed Jesus in the beginning, but now I don't need him so much. Let Jesus be the first and the last thing in our minds. Let Jesus be the one that we present to our neighbors and to our friends and family. Let Jesus be the one who is everything for us. Because without Jesus, we don't have hope. Because we can try to fool ourselves. We can try to fool other people, but one person we can never fool, and that's Jesus. He knows the true condition of our heart. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we pray right now for your grace to be upon us. Lord, in and of ourselves, we are never going to be able to pull salvation off. We may be talented individuals. We have talented musicians and eloquent speakers in this church. We have people who have great influence and can do great amount of things and do them very well. But when it comes to salvation, there's only one way through, and that's through weakness. And Jesus, you demonstrated that path as you allowed your hands, your arms to be stretched out, and you were crucified. And others said, oh, how weak. But Lord, you rose on the third day. And Lord, we're asking for you to rise in our lives. We are not able to rise on our own strength like you. We are weak, and we need salvation. Jesus, come and pay the price for us. We can never do it. We're too weak, and we admit it. And we want to live for you. Lord, let your grace shine upon our lives. Let your grace be what other people see. Jesus, we want yours to be the first and last name on our lips day by day. And when we slip from this part of eternity to another, let us always have our faith, our trust in you for your grace upon us as weak individuals. Lord, purify us. Let us bring you glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may look really impressive, and I'm impressed. But the goal isn't to impress one another. The goal is for Jesus to get the glory. Let's live by grace because he loves us. We're dismissed. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday at Bible study at 11 a.m.